The King is coming for a kingdom. That's my title today. Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Hallelujah. God with us. It's just an amazing declaration. It's just mind-blowing. God who created everything, holds everything together by the word of his power. He created all things, and he says, I'm going to come and be with you. That's the declaration that comes in the prophecy of Isaiah, that's repeated here, following, in a sense, the reading that we just had about that Mary would have a child. And a little bit of it in Isaiah, it says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And then I've underlined the next bit. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice, which I could talk on for ages, but I won't, and righteousness from then on and forevermore. How's this going to happen? Because we're going to grit our teeth and try hard? No. Because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. I just find that line is incredible. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish the kingdom of God coming in the earth. He's excited about it. He's throwing his weight and power and awesome majesty behind accomplishing this goal. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. No end to the increase of his government or of peace. That means that from the moment when he ascended to heaven and sat down on the throne, the increase of his kingdom has not ceased. You know, the enemy wants us to believe that things are just getting worse. Oh, it's terrible. The earth's terrible. Things are getting really bad. Things are really bad around us. And it's a lie from the enemy, because the kingdom of God is advancing. Kingdom of God is advancing. In the first century, after Jesus was around for his ministry, only one nation in the whole of the world worshipped God. Just one nation. That was the Jews. And they were not a very big people. A few million. The rest of the world was under pagan, demonic influence. The demonic powers have been falling ever since Jesus was established on his throne. We tend to look out there and go, oh, it's just terrible, you know, oh, the enemy's got this. Think around the world. How many nations are still under demonic, pagan influence? There are some. But over the years, as the Roman Empire accepted Christianity, and the Christianity spread across Europe, and many nations accepted Christianity as their governmental system. Doesn't mean it stayed right, but it deposed the rule of Satan in those areas. The kingdom of God expanded. And you say, oh, well, yeah, but things were better in the old days. Well, you go and live in them then, because I'm going to stay here. I would love to have downloaded it last 4 minutes. There's a program called The Joy of Stats, The Joy of Statistics on Channel 4. And a guy did a 4-minute presentation on the last 200 years. It's worth looking at it on the internet. It's brilliant. It's really clever. 200 years ago, the life expectancy of most people around the world was less than 40. 200 years ago, just 200 years ago. The income level of most people was incredibly low. Lots of people were in slavery. Just 200 years ago. Do you want to go back to the old days? Life expectancy now across the world broadly is 70-75. Even the poorer nations, the emerging nations, are now way above, moving up through that 60, and their wealth has come way up. There's hardly any nations trapped in the bottom quartile now at all of wealth and health statistics. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. He's bringing health and peace and prosperity to the world. And all we look at is, oh, a triple dip recession. Oh, no. Might have to give up our 60-inch TV or one of the cars, or turn down the central heating by a couple of degrees. We live in a luxury today that kings and princes would not have known 200 years ago. It's okay, you're right. It's all right, I'll let you know. Do you know there are more people alive on the earth today than have ever lived? Well, seven billion. I'm reading one set of statistics, so Kevin denies that, but anyway. And the church currently is the largest, the Christians are the largest people group on planet Earth. The church is the largest people group on planet Earth. It's hard when you're looking at these statistics, but and who's putting them together. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Let's see if it'll change. No, it didn't. There you go. Next slide. This is some data scraped off the internet, so the sources are whatever they are. The top one shows a little map of the world, and it says in 1974, not that long ago, approximately one half of the world's population was beyond the reach of the church, living in unreached people groups. Today, this was in 2010 when this was measured, just one third of the earth's inhabitants are in unreached people groups. The light shines in darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. The gospel, the kingdom, is advancing. There are less people outside of the gospel. And people like Bless 'Em God TV are putting up satellite broadcast stations all over the world and getting the gospel to places where it wouldn't get, are doing an amazing job. The bottom graphs, I don't know how clear they are, but one, the blue line shows you the world population, and that's between 1970 and the year 2050 projections, and the red line is the growth in Christianity. So that's on this side. So Christianity is still growing to well over 2 billion. On the other graph, it shows you the growth in Christianity. The red line is in the Western developed world, and the blue line is in the third world in Asia. So the kingdom is growing, but actually it's growing strong in Asia. That's projection. But the kingdom of God is advancing. Now, again, there's some debatable statistics here because I looked them up on the internet and reading another book got different information. But I'll take the worst statistics that I came up with. About 10,000 people a day become Christians in China. 82,000 people become Christians every day across the world. One book I read reckoned it was 200,000 a day. That's a World Christian Encyclopedia by David Barrett. Out of that 82,000 a day, remember, not a year, a day, only 6,000 come from North America and Europe combined. 32,000 come from followers in Africa. 25,000 in Asia, and a lot of that's in China, as we know. And 17,000 in Latin America. The biggest growth is in the third world. China's population, according to these stats anyway, is now 10% Christian. And there are over 1 billion people in China. They're becoming a significant group, although it's hard to measure because a lot of the church is underground. There was a report done in 2011 on martyrdom. And for the purpose of the report, martyrs are defined as believers in Christ who have lost their lives prematurely in situations of witness or as a result of human hostility. The report estimates that there were, on average, 270 new Christian martyrs every 24 hours over the decade 2000 to 2010, such that the number of martyrs in that period, that 10-year period, was approximately 1 million. 100 years earlier, the number of martyrs between 1900 and 1910 was 34,000. You may say, is that a sign of the kingdom growing? It is. The report was saying by mid-2011, so we don't know if it actually got there, 2,306,609,000 Christians of all kinds in the world represent 33% of the world's population, which is an increase from the year 2000. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. God is at work in our world today to tear down the powers of the demonic strongholds and to build his kingdom. We're not waiting here to be rescued from something that's going down the pan. We're waiting to welcome a king who's coming for a glorious bride, a victorious people. And you might look around the world and think, oh, I don't know, Ian, it looks pretty bad. Well, you go and live 100 years ago if you like, but I'll stay where I am. That phrase that Harold Macmillan said in 50-something, you've never had it so good, even with the way things are now. And in kingdom terms, for us, we've never had it so good. We're not living under persecution. We're not living where we're opposed at this stage. We have freedom. And yet in the places where they don't have freedom, the kingdom is growing faster and stronger and in more ways, which is good. Next slide. So if the king is coming for a kingdom, and a kingdom that's growing, and a kingdom that is glorious, a kingdom that is tearing down strongholds, he's actually commissioned us that we should actually be a part of that work. We're not meant to just sit around and do nothing. Now that work can be things like Katie said after we had the prayer walk on last Monday, and she did it the previous Monday as well. Did that feel like work? Well, it certainly will when you're walking up Tollgate Hill. That'll feel like work. But did that feel like work? In a sense it did, because you were praying and knowing that you were achieving things in the Spirit, praying and releasing the goodness of God over this neighbourhood, praying and knowing that the enemy was being put to flight as we worshipped and praised God around the streets here. That's work. That's work. And we have a royal commission. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And we stop reading there, no, because the next bit says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. So that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation unto God. Your royalty, your priests unto God, to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness. Wow. It's pretty awesome. Proclaim his excellencies. That sounds like worship to me. And telling others of his goodness and greatness. Revelation 1:6 says, he has made us to be a kingdom and priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. And again in Revelation 5:10, you've made them to be a kingdom and priest to a God, and they will reign upon the earth. He's saying, oh, well, that's just sometime in the future, isn't it? I'm reading a book at the moment called Victorious Eschatology. That's a good title, isn't it? It means somebody's view of the end times. And these couple of guys actually believe that all of Revelation up to chapter 18 has already been fulfilled. Whatever. Revelation 5 says they will reign upon the earth. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation belonging to God. And Sally was telling us last week something important. Next slide. That we're sons, not slaves. Really, 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 really important message. It's really important that we have our minds renewed in this area. Because for too long and too often, we still live in a slave mentality. See, it's okay to serve. It's nothing wrong with serving. But if you're doing it from a mentality of slavery rather than sonship, you're in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing. And we won't be effective in taking up the royal commission that we've been given to rule and to reign with him if we think we're slaves. And if we think we're slaves, we're denying the work that he's done on the cross. And you just need to go and watch Mel Gibson's The Passion again and see him flogged and beaten and look at the blood pouring down his brow and think he did that, that you could be bought and redeemed and called sons. And if you think you're less than that, then you're laughing at what he did on the cross. You're mocking. Romans 8:15-17 here says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy." Heard that in fifth prayer this morning. Daddy. Our God is Daddy. So what sounds a bit irrelevant, but he's redeemed us for intimacy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs, or joint heirs, with Christ, if we indeed... If we indeed we suffer with him, in order that we might be glorified with him. We lay down our lives so that we can be glorified with him. You say, oh, well, that's in heaven later, isn't it? No, it's now. Jesus said, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. What's it like in heaven now? Jesus is ruling and reigning, seated at the right hand of the Father. The Lord said, pray like this. Pray like this, that as it is in heaven, it will be now on earth. Not one day in 1,000 years. Right now, where you are, redeemed, chosen people, royal priesthood, as a royal priesthood, pray the kingdom of heaven into being on earth. We need to know our position as heirs with Christ, seated where he is seated, and we need to pray from heaven to earth. Not from earth to heaven. Galatians 4:6 also says, because you are sons. There you go, just because you are sons. Don't debate the issue. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There it is again. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We need revelation of what he has done. Next slide we'll go for. We're made new. Bit of a long scripture this one. But Romans 6 is really key. It's really, really important. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life as sons. If we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Right? In the likeness of his resurrection, raised to glory, seated at the right hand of God. Knowing this, that our old self was, past tense, crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we've died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Are you alive? Living with Jesus? Or are you still dead in sin? Forgiven, cleansed, declared righteous. We've got to shake off the mentality of slavery. We've got to shake off, oh, I'm just a sinner. Sinner's dead. The sinner's dead. You know, when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. He didn't mean we're meant to trudge through our whole lives carrying a cross. He meant we're meant to carry our cross to the hill of crucifixion, which is the mirrored in baptism, and we learn that we die with him, as this verse here is in Romans is saying. We carry our cross to die with him so that we might be raised with him. And you might need at times that you see an area of life that perhaps you didn't give it up. And you've got to make sure it's crucified. But it's not meant to be that Christians are meant to walk through their whole life weighed down with a cross. We're meant to be walking in newness of life. We carry the cross to the baptismal pool, wherever it is, wherever that works for you, where we're raised in newness of life. So we are meant to take a cross. We're meant to take it up and face the death that he faced. And then we're raised in newness of life. In 1 John 4:17 it says, as he is, that's as he is now, so are we in this world. As Jesus now is, not as he was, so are we in this world. Your sin is completely dealt with. What Jesus did on the cross with his precious blood and his death through the power of his resurrection dealt completely, once and for all, one sacrifice, once and for all of your sin. It's done away with. And to come back and to, oh Lord, I feel so bad, you're denying the work of the cross. Or letting the enemy twitter in your ear with condemnation, telling you you're rubbish when you stand redeemed, cleansed, whole in Jesus Christ. Is denying the cross. When you come to God and you come in repentance, do you appeal to his mercy or to his justice? Justice. Thank you, Margaret. Justice. Our tendency is to think of mercy. It's not a put down. Our tendency is to make, but Margaret's spot on right. It's justice. Because Jesus has fulfilled the requirement of the law. He's paid it. So in God's justice, he looks at your account and says, you're forgiven. It's justice that gives you forgiveness. It's not mercy. It was mercy that Jesus came. But it's justice because of his death. God is just. It's in 1 John, it says, if we sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and what? Just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not merciful, just, because your debt has been paid. It's been done. You know, you can go to the court if you like and you say, I've been a really bad boy, can I pay my fine? And they're going to say, sorry, there's no record here of you owing any money. But I feel really bad about this. Well, sorry, there's no record here of you owing any money, it's been paid. But I really feel I should do something about this. Sorry, it's been paid. And the court won't take any money off you. Because justice has been met. Will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long? That's in Luke 18. We come because of justice. Next slide. And we come in that place because he wants us to co-labor, to work with him in his victory. The enemy wants to deceive you the way he did to Adam and Eve right back in the garden. It's his best trick. He knows what to do. It's to try and make you believe a lie. 1 John 3, 7-8 says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. If you're living by faith, you're practicing righteousness. Your faith in Jesus Christ gives you righteousness. So you're righteous. Just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. Ooh. Don't want to be there. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So if the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil, and you are living righteously, what are you going to be doing? Nothing, okay. If you're working and fulfilling what he wants for your life, you're about fulfilling his promise, which is to destroy the works of the devil. When we walk around the streets of this neighborhood praying, we're not just wearing out shoe leather for fun. We're not just going around like a load of nutters, waving our hands and speaking funny words. We're actually destroying the works of the devil over people's lives in all those houses we pass. We're opening heaven. God's rendered the heavens open already because of Jesus. And it's the lies of the enemy that make people think that heaven's closed off to them. It's the lies of the enemy that say they're not good enough when Jesus says you're forgiven. Do you know his death on the cross is enough to forgive every single person in this neighborhood of all of their sins? So when we're praying for them, we're not actually calling out for his mercy to come and do something to open heaven above them. We're saying, Lord, injustice because of what Jesus has done. Come and open heaven. Put the enemy to flight. 2 Timothy says, it is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure with him, oh, that's one of those awkward words, isn't it? Endure. Endure with him, we will also reign with him. Enduring means sticking at it. Being courageous. And there are courageous people around. We'll look at that in a minute. If we are faithless, oh, see, here we go. See, that's us, isn't it? Oh, dear. Now it's going to go wrong. If we're faithless, oh, hang on. It says he remains faithful. Because he cannot deny himself. We trip up. We make a mess of it. But the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. And he remains faithful. And he'll grab you and pick you up and say, come on, let's get going again. Don't get stuck in this place. Don't let the enemy weigh you down here. Okay, next one. Commissioned with his presence. Jesus came up and spoke to them, this is at the end of Matthew, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. All authority is given to Jesus in heaven and earth. How much authority is left for Satan? None. Otherwise, it couldn't be all authority is given to Jesus. So Jesus says, because I have all authority, and the enemy now has no right, because I have taken back the keys that Adam gave to him. He said, I went and I've got the keys of death and hell. We've taken back what Adam ceded, dominion over the earth. Adam gave that to Satan. When Satan tempted Jesus and said, I can give you all this, he had it to give. Now he doesn't. Now he doesn't. So Jesus says, on the basis of that, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Emmanuel, God with us. He says, make disciples. He didn't say, get converts. Jesus saves, we don't. He said, make disciples. Help people to become learners of God. That they'd learn how to be in relationship with him. But it doesn't just say peoples, it says the nations. We're meant to see nations picked up and changed and transformed by the power of God coming into nations. It's happened in the past. It can happen still. Huge revivals. Bringing change to nations, where our nation is transformed. I'll be happy to start with this neighborhood and we'll work from there. But making disciples of the nations, not just individuals. But when we see people coming to the Lord, we're doing it with faith that it's going to transform the society in which we live. Because of his kingdom, of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there will be no end. So we're believing for him to come and change the place in which we live. Why? Because I am with you always. Hallelujah. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Next slide. A couple of lessons from the Old Testament. I'm going to look at two quick stories from the Old Testament. If there's too much on there for you to read, I apologize. Judges 6, Gideon. Most of you know something of the story of Gideon. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you." I like this because it starts out that the angel came and sat under a tree and watched him for a bit while he was hiding in this wine press. I kind of like that. God comes and sits under a tree and watches him. And then he comes over and says, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior," hiding in the wine press. Then Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if God is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" Because the nation was suffering from the Midianites. They used to come and raid and take all their food and they were under oppression. Maybe you feel like this right now. "Lord, if you are God, why? Where are all the miracles?" Perhaps you feel like this. "Where are all the miracles our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and has given us to the hand of Midian." Lord, we know this power in your gospel. We know this power meant to follow the preaching of the word. We know this healing in your word because you've promised it. "By your stripes we are healed. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all my iniquities and heals all my diseases and redeems my life from the pit." We're hiding in the winepress. And the Lord's saying, "Time to come out. Time to come out, guys." It's interesting the way the Lord answers him, isn't it? So Gideon has a moan, justifiable moan perhaps. That's how we feel. "Go on then, where are all these miracles?" And the Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel." Gee, thanks. "Go in this your strength. Have I not sent you?" What was his strength? "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." That's his strength right there. "The Lord is with you. Have I not sent you?" And he said, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in all Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my family. I'm just a nobody, and my family's not much. I can't do this. But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation unto God. Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one." Just in case he'd forgotten it. Poor Gideon, he struggled because he still had to go out and lay out a couple of fleeces and stuff. And the Lord didn't rebuke him for it. Do you know what happened at the end of the story? He raises an army, 30,000 people. The Lord says, "Too big." Reduces it down a few thousand. "Too big." Down to how many? Who knows how many at the end? 300. Thank you. He had 300 in the end with clay pots and torches. That's it, isn't it? And he said, "If you're still scared, Gideon, go down to the enemy's camp. Go to the enemy's camp. Now see what's going on." And he went down to the enemy's camp. And they were, "Oh, we're really afraid because the God of Israel's coming up against us." And they all scarpered and they ran because God delivered them. The zeal of the Lord of hosts accomplished it. Another story, next slide. This is Joshua. Like Joshua. "Now it came about after the death of Moses that the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads I have given to you,'" just as I spoke to Moses. I like that line. When we're walking around the neighborhood, I'll take that one. "Every place where the sole of our foot plants, the Lord has given us." Then he goes on a bit further in the chapter, says, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you, and I will not fail you or forsake you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." You're getting the message. Emmanuel, God with us. "Be strong and courageous." "Oh, but I don't feel very strong or courageous." Interesting, isn't it? Moses led the people out of slavery. They now have a new leader who leads them into their new kingdom, into their new promised land. Into their new promised land, the land they ought to possess. We have been brought out of slavery by the blood of the cross and by the resurrection of Jesus. And by his Spirit's presence with us, we are now possessing the land that he has promised. Of the increase of his kingdom and his government, there will be no end. So we need to keep pressing on. Whether the Lord comes tomorrow or in 5 years or 10 years or 100 years, we need to keep going on to believe for the increase of his government and of peace. We're not just going to roll up, hide in a corner and say, oh, it's terrible, things are happening, I'll just wait till I get out of here. And there's lots of people in that position. We need to have be a people who believe in victory. What kind of victory we do believe in? It's the zeal of the Lord of hosts. I love this little bit in Joshua's story. It's not on the slide. Joshua 5. He's crossed over. He's come to Jericho. And he lifts up his eyes and look, there was a man standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Hallelujah. And Joshua went to him, recognized he was a bit more than a normal dude. Perhaps because he was flaming fire or something. I don't know. I've no idea. It doesn't say that. And he says he went, so Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And the Lord said, no. It's the kind of answer you get from the Lord, isn't it? No, he says, I come as the captain of the Lord of hosts. Strange answer, isn't it? Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? No. I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. Sometimes we get into a situation and even led by the Lord, suddenly we think we've become God and we're ready to tell him how to do something. Are you on my side, God, or on the enemy's side? No. Oh, he's on God's side. He's on his side because that's the best side. This is the side we're meant to be on. Interestingly, just at that point, the same words that came to Moses. So Joshua said, what has the Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord of hosts, ooh, and shivers down his spine, says, remove the sandals from your feet. Because the place where you are standing is holy ground. He didn't say the place where I am standing is holy ground. The place where you are standing is holy ground. Those same words came to Moses in front of the burning bush. The place where you are standing is holy ground. Because the presence of God upon their lives at that point sanctifies everything that is around them. You are a chosen people, a holy nation unto God. What you touch becomes sanctified. Because where you stand, where the sole of your foot is placed, becomes the kingdom of our God. Becomes holy ground. Because God is with us. God is with us. 2,000 years ago, on a starry, starry night, when the snow was falling over Bethlehem, no, it wasn't. It was probably in October anyway. But on a night in Bethlehem, a child was born. Last slide. And they said his name will be called Emmanuel. God with us. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. We are here to enforce the victory and the kingdom that he has won. We're not here as a defeated people. We're not here struggling to get by. We're here equipped in the power of the Holy Spirit with the anointing of God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us because he's anointed us to set the captive free, to bind up the brokenhearted, to declare liberty to the captives and to declare a favourable year of the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Even the prophets of old, Lord, Habakkuk said, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Moses said, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Jacob declared in Genesis, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. And in Psalm 2, the Lord promises to his son, I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Lord, you will fulfill your promises. It is your zeal that will accomplish this. We thank you, Lord, you are with us. You do not leave us abandoned. And we ask for your presence to be upon us and with us so that we are aware that, Lord, the place where we stand is holy ground. And you declare an open heaven for all those around us who are oppressed and captive, those in need, those who need a miracle of healing, those who need a miracle within their innermost being, those who need deliverance. You declare it to be the favorable day, favorable year. Lord, we want to rise up, hear your call. O valiant warrior, go in this your strength. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah.